Okay, we agreed that after our study of Kings that we'd go into the prophets and try to do them in chronological order. And we started last Sunday on the prophet Jonah, which on the chart you can see is the first one we come to. That he is a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II, the northern kingdom. And Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And at this time the Assyrians were playing havoc with the northern kingdom. They were attacking them. They were taking land. They were carrying off people into bondage and so forth. And last Sunday we started Jonah, where God had called Jonah and asked Jonah to go prophesy to the Ninevites. That's Nineveh was a city, capital city of Assyria, enemy of Israel. At this time, I think it's the biggest city in the world. The whole metropolis of Nineveh was approximately 30 miles long by 10 miles wide. Now, the city proper was about 3.5 miles by 1.5 mile, but it was a big city, including all the suburbs and everything. So God had called Jonah to prophesy to Nineveh. And Jonah decided, I'm not going to do that. And he got on a ship and he headed for Tarshish, which was a farthest known point on the trading routes, farther as far away as he could get away from Israel. Big storm come. Jonah was in the belly of the ship sleeping. Didn't bother him. But the sailors, they were praying to their gods and trying to figure out why this misfortune fell upon them. And they was worried they were going to die. And the captain finds Jonah in the belly of the ship asleep. He says, get up and pray to your God. Maybe it'll help some. And they drew lots to find out who was responsible for this misfortune they had fallen into. And the lot fell to Jonah. And they asked Jonah, what's going on? Why is this happening to us? And Jonah says, my fault. You know, I'm running away from God. You know, if you throw me into the sea, then all this will be over with. Well, the sailors didn't want to really throw him overboard. They didn't mind throwing their cargo overboard, but didn't want to throw him overboard. But they tried on their own to row towards land, couldn't make it. So they decided, last resort, we'll throw Jonah overboard. Threw Jonah overboard, and the sea calmed. And the sailors, as on the ship, believed in the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to Jonah's God instead of their individual idols that they had been praying to and so forth. And that's sort of where we left off last Sunday. Jonah had been thrown overboard, and he is in the belly. Well, I said whale. It's a big fish. It's not clear by Scripture what kind of fish it was. It's not necessarily a whale. It might be a special creature that God had created just for this purpose. We don't know. But he is in the belly of a fish. And I tried to find out what the Hebrew word meant, and it just... Hebrew word just meant some kind of squirming thing, like a fish squirms or something like that. So it wasn't clear even in Hebrew what kind of creature it was. But some big fish swallowed him. So that's where we left off last Sunday. Just covered the first chapter. There's a lot in Jonah, even though it's a short book in the Bible. And it's an important book in the Bible because Jesus referred to it. They'd asked Jesus for a sign. That he was Messiah, and he had said no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. He says he would spend 3 days in a grave. Okay, picking up on chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and thou didst hear my voice. For thou didst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me, and thy waves and thy billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out from thy presence. How shall I again look upon thy holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep was round about me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet thou didst bring up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee, into thy holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to thee what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now basically, in this chapter, if you leave out Jonah's prayer, you just have two verses left. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The rest of it is Jonah's prayer. God responded to Jonah's prayer. Now, where was Jonah and what happened to Jonah? Did Jonah die? Was he alive in the belly of the fish? Well, there's opinions both ways. There's some scholars think that Jonah actually died because he says here, well, let's see what different translation says. This RSV says in verse 2, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. What's some other translations got in verse 2 besides belly of Sheol? Verse 2 of chapter 2.
From the depths of the grave I called for help.
Okay.
And listened to my cry.
Okay. Grave. It's translated as grave. Anybody else got a different translation?
King James Version said it was out of the belly of hell.
Okay, belly of hell. So it says hell. Any other translations? Anybody got? Okay. So we got grave, hell, and Sheol. Well, if you go back to the original Hebrew, the word is Sheol. And Sheol is the abode of the dead. So Jonah says he is praying from the belly of Sheol, which is sounds like he might be dead in the belly of the whale, of the fish. The fish swallowed him. His body is in the fish. But where's his spirit? Some think Jonah actually died and went to Sheol, and he was resurrected and then spit out upon the land. If that is the case, then that would match up with what Jesus was talking about. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Because Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, and then he was spit out. He was resurrected. So because of that, a lot of scholars believe that Jonah actually did die and go to Sheol. Now, Sheol in the Bible is not, well, there's a couple words here. We've got Gehenna and we've got Sheol. Gehenna was lake of fire. And he didn't go to the lake of fire. He went to Sheol. The way that Jesus explains Sheol in the, I think it's Luke 16, when he talks about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, he says that Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man, I think he said went to Sheol. I'm not Sheol, but Hades maybe. I can't remember. Let's see. Anyway, there's two places. Both of them the abode of the dead. Let's see. Yeah, Hades for the rich man. And Hades in Greek, New Testament, is equivalent to Sheol in the Old Testament. So both of them died. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to Hades. Now, all this is not clear in the Bible. It don't spell it out. But in my mind, and the way I read Scripture is, Sheol has a good side and a bad side. And basically the good people go to Sheol on the good side and the bad people go to Sheol on the bad side. And when Jesus died, or Jesus went and preached to those who were in prison. So it sounds as if that Jesus went and preached to those who was in Sheol. And some of them he took to heaven before he was resurrected. And a lot of scholars, and I tend to agree with it, believe that those who die, who are good, and don't know Jesus Christ, still go to Sheol, pending the judgment. Those who know Christ as their Savior go straight to heaven. And I tend to agree with that. after reading quite a bit of the Bible and studying it. And then later on, after the second judgment, those who are found guilty and don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are thrown in the lake of fire with Satan and all his demons, which is Gehenna. And that's, I guess that's sort of where the Catholics get purgatory from, but their belief of purgatory is different from what I read in the Bible. Anyway, Jonah is thought, well, it says, from the belly of Sheol. So he died, I believe. And in Sheol is when he turned to God in prayer. And basically says, I can't sacrifice to you anymore. You know, the things that I want to do, I can't do anymore from Sheol. There's no temple down there where he could sacrifice from. So he turns to God, and God hears his prayer and gives him a second chance. Brings him back from Sheol. He's restored to life in the belly of the fish, and the fish spits him out. Now, that's the way I take it, the scripture, that he died, was resurrected, and spit out for a second chance. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? It gets a little deep, I guess. We have cases of people going to Sheol alive, though not dying. We have people taken up to heaven alive, Enoch and Elijah. We also have cases in the Bible, people going to Sheol alive. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah's rebellion. They rebelled against Moses being their leader, and earth just opened up and swallowed them. Swallowed all the rebellious people out of Israel. And it said they went down to Sheol alive. And in the Bible, we also got the what is called the second death in Revelation. Revelation 20 and 21 talks about the second death. And that's after the judgment. When though we're all judged, and those that are found guilty are thrown into the lake of fire with Satan and his demons. And that second death is total separation from God.
So if you got a good enough foundation built while you're alive on earth, and you don't ever get where you can make it, you still got a chance. And still, without any foundation at all, you're probably not going to make it from there either.
No, I don't agree with that. Not if you're a Christian. That as a Christian, you have heard the gospel, and we have a opportunity to make a choice. The way I understand it is the ones that don't have the opportunity, that maybe were grew up in as a Buddhist or a Hindu or something like that, you know, and never heard the gospel, they might get a second chance. We've got our chance right here. We know the gospel.
Jonah wasn't a Christian because Christ hadn't been born yet.
No, and that's why Jesus went to preach to those in prison in Sheol, because they couldn't accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior because he hadn't come yet. And then those he went to preach to in prison or Sheol, he took to heaven after his death, before he was resurrected. I mean, it don't say that explicitly anywhere in the Bible, but that's the way I interpret it. So
you're talking about some places where people never hear of Jesus Christ.
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
I don't know how that could be judged.
Well, they can still be judged. All of us have in us a sense of something bigger than us. That's why we have idol worshiping. I mean, if there's no God that we know of, we make a God to worship. Just by looking at all creation and everything, we have a sense of something bigger than us. So we have that seed already planted in us, whether we hear the gospel or not. And it's how we respond to that, I guess you'd say, instinct that we were born with.
So what you're saying is that we live in this world today and we don't believe there is a God. There's no hope.
I can't say that. That's
what you just said to Cliff, that you believe that people won't get the chance for that second time.
But I'm not judging who does and does not get the chance.
No, I'm not saying judging. I'm saying if people, they go to church, but they really haven't accepted the Lord.
There's a lot of people like that.
Right. So they don't get a second chance at the end?
No.
I would think not, but I can't say per individual. You know, that is still up to Jesus Christ. He's our judge. He's the one that determines if they get a second chance or not.
Well, then why did you say to Cliff that you didn't think they had a chance?
There will be some. I don't know who will and will not.
Right, yeah.
And I don't know what degrees. I mean, you're getting on really dangerous ground when you're talking about that. Really dangerous ground. What we need to be aware of as Christians, if we're aware of the gospel, we need to make a decision. We can't sit on the fence.
Yesterday when Wayne gave the eulogy for Randy, I mean, I wanted to pack my bags and go to heaven right now. He spoke of a wonderful place, and I'm ready.
Well, heaven is a wonderful place, and I hope I get there, and I think
well, I
will.
I'm going to go now, not stay around. I'm modeling now.
But now, Jonah, he didn't go to heaven. And he turned to God, and he prayed to God, and God gave him another chance. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go in the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may repent and turn from his fierce anger so that we perish not." Then God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Okay, Jonah was given a second chance. Said the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying. Now what did God say to him the first time? First time he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." Second time he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim the message that I tell you." First time, God didn't really give him a message. If we just go by what we got in Scripture, he said, just go preach against them. Tell them they're doing evil. Second time, he tells them, this is what I want you to tell those people. I don't know if he is concerned that Jonah wouldn't give the proper message or what, but he says, I'm going to tell you exactly what to tell them this time when you go. We don't have the whole sermon. But part of what he said was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, it has to be more to it than that. If somebody comes preaching to us saying, "You're a sinner and you're going to hell," how do we respond to that? I mean, is that going to turn anybody around? I mean, if you've got some kind of interest, you say, "Well, why do you say that?
Yeah, you're okay.
Yeah, what do you mean by that?" And I'm sure that's the way the Ninevites responded to Jonah. You know, What prompted you to be saying this in our city? And what some scholars think is that Jonah may have used his own experiences with God in his sermon to the people. You know, God told me to preach to you and I decided not to, and this is what happened to me. Or he may have used some other examples that happened to Israel. I mean, Israel's having a hard time right now with Assyria. Anytime a minister can relate something that's personal or some real life experiences, the message comes across a little bit better than if he just says, "You're a sinner and you're going to hell." I mean, that's not really the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has died on the cross to make atonement for our sins, where we don't have to go to hell if we'll just accept him. Now, they didn't have Jesus Christ at this time. But I'm sure that part of what Jonah was preaching is if you turn away from your sins, God may change his mind about what he has in plan for Nineveh.
Who was the king of Nineveh at that time?
I don't know. I got a list somewhere of all the kings, but I don't have it with me. I don't know if it's Sennacherib. I don't know, there's several kings during that time. I can't remember which one of them. We covered a couple of them in class.
But this is after Israel had been defeated, right?
No. Israel is still existing. They still got some more kings to go up here. The Jeroboam the second is the king of Israel. But Jonah was preaching to the people in the city. And the people started responding to his message. And I guess he caused such a commotion that the word got back to the king. And after the king heard the message, he believed. So it started at the bottom, started at the grassroots and worked up to the leadership. Now we've seen in Israel, both northern and southern kingdom, that we'd get in a good king and he'd say, "This we're going to worship the Lord in the temple and this is what we're going to do and stuff like that." And the people fell in line. The king turned over, and in a short amount of time, people were back worshiping idols again. So that was coming from the top down. Now this is coming from the bottom up. You got the king in line because the people believed. Now eventually, Nineveh was destroyed because they didn't. They went back to their evil ways eventually. But because of Jonah's ministry in Nineveh, they had a pretty peaceful time or productive time for about 100 years afterwards that, after his ministry up there. And basically what Jonah is preaching, he's preaching the grace of God. They don't deserve God's grace. They don't deserve mercy. They deserve the judgment that God's proclaimed on them. But if they repent of their sins, God's grace is available to them. And they did. Okay, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. And the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a sultry east wind. The sun beat upon his head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle?" The book of Jonah stands out in that it is the only book in the Bible in the Old Testament where God explicitly reached out to the Gentile nation to try to save them through Jonah. The Israelites in Exodus chapter 19, the purpose of God bringing them out of Egypt, Exodus 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God's intent was for Israel to be a kingdom of priests, basically ministers to the world, to bring the whole world into relationship with God. Well, Israel didn't do that. They were a very exclusive people. Yeah, they did intermarry some, and they did welcome some foreigners into their fellowship, but they didn't go out and proselytize, try to convert people. If somebody on their own decided to, they would bring them into the fellowship, but they didn't go out preaching and trying to convert people. That's what God intended for them to do, to be example to the world and bring the whole world into relationship with God. They didn't do that. Well, so since they didn't do that, God decided to use the Gentiles to do that. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter is talking about Christians. Says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, because Israel didn't fulfill their responsibilities as a royal priesthood, now they're Gentiles, Christians, are God's royal priesthood. And it's our responsibility to go out and proselytize in the world and convert people to Christianity. Some people think that an ordained minister is supposed to do all the church kind of stuff. Well, no. We as Christians are priests. It's our responsibility, the Great Commission. We're supposed to make disciples of the whole world, us as Christians. We're not supposed to sit back, and that's the minister's job. All of us are ordained ministers, ordained by God. We're a holy priesthood. Jonah has been commissioned by God to go reach out to the Ninevites, the Gentiles. He don't want to do it. And when God makes him do it, he's angry about it. And God is very, very patient with Jonah. Now, we don't know all of Jonah's ministries. We only know what's written here in the book of Jonah. And we just got like a sentence or a verse or something in 2 Kings about Jonah, where he did prophesy under Jeroboam II. So he had a ministry besides this. But God is really patient with Jonah because he must see something in Jonah that is good but maybe misdirected. He's very patient with him. He tries to make an example for him by raising up this plant in a day and then killing it off. And Jonah is sad about losing this plant. Yet, he's willing for 120,000 people in Nineveh to perish and not know the Lord. And God's saying, it's not right, Jonah. Think about it. You know, it's about like a lot of us, including me, when we have the opportunity to minister to somebody and say, God don't look so right. I don't think I want to talk to Him. Maybe we are shunning the responsibilities that God would have us to do in our ministry as a royal priesthood. Will God be that lenient with us when we have to answer for our actions? Are we like Jonah? I mean, we talk about people on welfare, people who drink, people who gamble away their money, people who run around and stuff like that, and we just don't have any use for them. Maybe we should have some use for them. And when the opportunity arises, or we are called by God to talk about the gospel to them. Now, Israel really never understood what it meant to be a kingdom of priests. And we can see Jonah didn't really understand his responsibility as a prophet of God either. But we as Christians need to understand our responsibility as a royal priesthood to carry God's love and gospel to those who are less fortunate, who may have not heard it or may have not accepted it yet. But we can see Jonah never completely surrendered to the will of God, at least not in the scripture we have here. Maybe later. But at this point, God's still being patient with him. He's still a work in progress, like we're still a work in progress with God. Any comments on Jonah?
Next one on the timeline we've got here is Amos. So we'll probably go into Amos next Sunday if you want to read up on Amos. There's a new book out, and I don't know, I've not read the book, but I've heard a testimony from the author of the book. And just because it's about maybe a 30-minute testimony I listened to on the internet. And just based on his testimony, I'm really interested in reading the book. The name of the book is 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss, W-E-I-S-E. Bill Weiss, 23 Minutes in Hell. Sometimes you don't know how to take some of these books that are published, whether it's actually what somebody experienced or not. But the way I understand it, he was had an out-of-body experience for about 23 minutes where he was sent to hell. And he relates all of his experiences there. He said he wasn't a Christian when this happened to him. He is a Christian now. And he's been ministering for about 7 years, and he finally was convinced to write a book about his experiences, and he wrote a book, and it was published in March, 23 Minutes in Hell. And a little bit of testimony I listened to, even if you don't believe it actually happened to him, he's got some good points in there. And one thing that sort of stuck in my mind in listening to his testimony, he said he was in hell, and these demons were having his way with him, you know, torturing him and stuff like that. And he couldn't understand why they hated him so much. And he said he come to realize the reason that the demons hated him so much, that he was created in the image of God. And just the way he explained that, it sort of stuck in my mind and got me really interested. And I'm hoping the book will come out in audio, but it's not out in audio yet because it's just published. But if you've got some time and something you want to read, that might be an interesting book to read. So we'll pick up Amos tomorrow. Any comments on Jonah? Anything else? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us, that we may continually understand more your truth. We pray that we'll be continually convicted by you of our responsibilities as Christians. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.